1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 for our text this morning. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for these few moments we have to consider your word. We're very grateful for the music we've heard this morning, and I pray that each and every one of us would receive the admonition to trust in you. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our emotions, may we trust you. And Lord, we are grateful that we can do that and know that you love us and work in our lives. Now, Lord, we want to be a blessing to others. And so I pray that as we hear this message this morning, our decision would be that we could be an encourager to someone else. We live encouraged in you. Help us to encourage others. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I heard a little poem. I'll share it with you. It takes so little to make us sad. Just a slighting word or a doubting sneer. Just a scornful smile on some lips held dear. And our footsteps slow. And though the goal seemed near, we lose courage and hope we had. So little it takes to make us sad. It takes so little to make us glad. A cheering clasp of a friendly hand. Just a word from one who can understand. We finish the task we long had planned, and we lose the doubt and fear we had. So little it takes to make us glad. As Christians, there ought to be a desire, and not only a desire, but there ought to be a purpose and plan to be that in the lives of others. That word comfort in verse 11, I'd have you look at it for just a moment. It is the Greek word parakaleo. It means literally to come alongside and strengthen something. It is the word that is often used to describe the Holy Spirit, paraclete. And the role that the Holy Spirit plays in your life and in my life, if you're a believer, is that he comes alongside our lives and he teaches us and he encourages us and he helps us. He prays for us. You've never had a better friend in this world than the Spirit of Christ who indwells you if you're saved. The picture of the word is a man who is lame and he's not able to get around by himself or to do what he needs to do. And the picture of the paraclete, the picture of the encourager, the comforter, is one who comes near him and maybe places his arm around his shoulder or his arm underneath the arms of the one who is lame. And by putting his arms on him and under him, he's able to strengthen him so that that man can accomplish what he needs to accomplish. There's another word in that verse, and it is the word edify. And it means literally, we're familiar with this word, it means to build up. And you've heard me say before, and you've had the same thought, how easy it is to tear something down, but how skillful we have to be to build something up. I was thinking of the missions conference and the expertise that a lot of our guys demonstrate. They come in here, and David thinks these things up, and they come in, and they build these wonderful displays. And I just stand in awe of it. And then my job comes when we tear it all down. And, you know, you just you knock one board off the other board. And I can do that really well. That's an unskilled job. Anybody can be a critic. Anybody can see the flaws and the faults in other people. Some of us make a career of it. We're called preachers. But there are folks who don't stand in a pulpit who live their life finding fault, tearing down, criticizing. Now, I want you to understand something. Each and every one of us are to speak the truth in love. When we see flaws, we're to help. We're to admonish. We're to even rebuke and reprove. But I want to tell you, we are not called to lives of that. We are called to lives of comforting, of building up, of strengthening. That's the very purpose of this church. That's the purpose of being a part of this congregation, to play that role in someone's life where we strengthen that person, not weaken that person. And what I want to do this morning is this. If we're going to play that role, if we're going to be that in someone's life, let me suggest to you that there are four important things, four important factors of over a lifetime being an encourager, being a helper, be one who builds a life. Notice them with me. I'd have you turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. And there the Bible says this. Pardon me. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul says we are to receive one another. Literally, we are to take one another as companions. I love Strong's Concordance, and I recommend that you look words up. There'll be a great help in giving you shades and understanding of meaning. And Strong says this, that word receive means to grant one's access to your heart, to let someone in to your life, to let them know your heart. Man, we live in an anonymous age, and we live in an anonymous area. People live on streets for years in Northern Virginia and never know the names of their neighbors one or two houses down. We come to churches like this, and how easy it is to say amen and run out the door. And by the way, I'm just going to say this. I'm not trying to be provocative. But a lot of times the people that say to me, no one ever says anything to me. No one ever talks to me. They use this side door as soon as amen is said, and we can't find them. It might help if you just make yourself obvious. If you don't feel loved, just come down here and sit right after church. We'll get it after two times, okay? It'll be much more difficult to ignore you. I'm just saying, we do have a responsibility to receive, to accept one another into our hearts. As members of this church, we really are members of one another. I know that this concept is fleeting in our world, but this is a spiritual family. My future is wrapped up in yours. And to a very real degree, your future is wrapped up in mine. If there was anybody I would pray for as a member of a church, and I'm not trying to be silly, I'd pray for the pastor because I got to listen to that rascal three times a week. I need to get something from his study. I need for him to be connected with God. I need for him to be able to speak from the Word. I'd pray. And by the way, I pray for you. From the youngest to the oldest, richest to the poorest. Regardless of our color or our original nationality or where we're from. And hey, it doesn't take you long to live in Northern Virginia to realize absolutely nobody's from here. You find somebody born within 30 miles of this church, they are a rare species, I want to tell you. We're all from somewhere else, and we all need each other, and there ought to be an acceptance into the heart of one another. Therefore, one of the wisest things we can do for each other is strengthen and build up one another, because we all need it. There are two things that you and I must be very careful of. Number one is prejudice. Boy, is our nation struggling right now with this thought of prejudice. It is biblical to rid yourself of prejudice. We're all born into environments that make us prone to prejudice. We're prone to stereotype things. We can stereotype someone about race. But even beyond race, we can stereotype about nationality. How about this? We can stereotype about body type. We can stereotype about neighborhood, career. And that has to stop the minute we walk in this door. And a matter of fact, it needs to be purged before we walk out this door. Because as believers, we are not prejudiced or not to be prejudiced. All prejudice must be set aside in the family of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Would you look at it for me a moment? Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. He's talking about the church, talking about being new creatures in Christ. And in verse 10, Paul says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew." I want to tell you, I know that our context of life doesn't understand the importance of that phrase between Greek and Jew. But if you lived in the first century AD, one of the greatest racial and national divides was Greek and Jew. It was oil and water. They did not mix. There was not great respect or love for each other. They viewed the world very differently. The Jews were monotheistic. There was one God, the great I Am. And the Greek was known to be pagan, multi-gods, many gods. They came at life differently intellectually. They came at life different religiously. They came at life differently culturally. And Paul says this, you take that Greek pagan and that Jewish monotheist, by the way, just as lost, even though he says the name Jehovah, you put them in the church of God of the first century, there should be no difference between the Greek and the Jew. He goes on and he says this, circumcision nor uncircumcision, much the same thought. But then I love this, he adds barbarian. Now he's writing to the church at Colossae. And it was a church that was in a Greek area and spoke in Greek and may have been a Roman province, but spoke in Greek. And there was one tremendous thing about Greek speakers. They were better than everybody else. Just ask them. You were a barbarian if you didn't speak Greek. And Paul says to these church members, knock it off. Don't refer to someone as barbaric because they are not culturally just like you. He goes on and adds to it, even if they're Scythian. The Scythians were a tribe, a race of people, if you will, basically where Russia is today. And when you said Scythian, you said it as an insult. They were the wildest, crudest, roughest, rudest people the world had ever known, according to the Greeks. And Paul said, I don't care if they're a Jew that's been saved. I don't care if they're non-Greek speakers. I don't care if they're as bad as the wildest, rudest, crudest group you've ever seen. When they come into that church, you receive them. I once heard Dr. Harold Seitler preach. And I consider it one of the greatest honors of my life to have heard this generation before this generation preach. These folks today are really impressed with themselves. I wish they could have sat under these men. Dr. Harold Seitler would get up there and he would talk like this. And he preached a message one time and he said this, and I won't quote it exactly, but I loved it and still love it today. I would just as soon sit by a saved prostitute or a saved banker. And there's probably more likelihood that the prostitute would be saved. What was his point? Doesn't matter what your background is, when you come into this church, when you come to Christ, you're changed, you're new, you're to be received. And listen, I can't change who I am as far as my background. I can't change where I came from and what I did and what I was, but I can be a new creature and I am to be received. And listen, the intent of this message is we are to receive people. The Scythian today isn't from Russia, but he might have more tattoos than he's got skin. And he might have a mohawk down the middle, and he might have piercings all over. And when he comes in, I am to say this, welcome, my brother. He may not even be saved, and so I would just say, welcome, my friend. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. This is a receiving place, not a rejecting place. Who can you receive? What prejudice do you need to lose? Not only that, but we must lose partiality. Prejudice to the externals, but partiality, the wealth, the popularity, people that we're impressed with. I'm not saying that everyone has to be or even can be the closest friends to everyone else, but I am saying that everyone should be received. They should be accepted. And they should find a place in our heart to care for them. And they should find a place in this church where they can be encouraged, where they can be built up, where they can be changed. And that comes with our acceptance of them. Number one, if we're going to encourage people, we must receive them. Number two, if we're going to encourage people, we must honor them. I want you to go back to the book of Romans, but this time to chapter 12. Romans 12. Just one verse there, verse 10. Notice it. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We must honor one another. Now, I want you to notice something, and I'm not trying to... I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but I own a Strong's Concordance, and it makes me dangerous. But I want to show you something that studying beyond reading will... I think will help you. You notice that word, kindly affectioned? That is a very unique Greek word that is used exactly one time in your King James Bible. It is the word, pardon me. It is the word philostorgos. I'd have you say it with me, but it wouldn't do us any good. But it is the combination of two incredible words. In the Greek language, there are four words that speak of love. There is phileo, brotherly love, friendship love. There is storge, which is natural affection, the love of a mother for her baby. There is agape, the highest love, that's God's love. There is a fourth word in the Greek language that is not used in the Bible, but it is eros, and it's romantic love. It's our world falling into love. This is the first and only time in the Bible where two words for love are used like this, philostorgos. You know what it's saying? It's saying that in this church, Paul is talking to a church. He is saying it ought to be natural for you to love your friend in here. It ought to be natural for you to love one another. It ought to be natural when you walk into Heritage Baptist Church to not only receive one another, but to genuinely love one another. Do you know one of the things we have to work at the most? Being even nice to one another. But when we are walking with God and we are interested in being the servants that God wants us to be, when we come to this place, according to Paul, there ought to be philostorgos. There ought to be a natural love for those whom God has placed us in a spiritual family with. How are you doing on that? And that natural love for the brethren ought to lead us to notice this, preferring them over ourselves. In honor, preferring one another. Literally, it means valuing them so much that we lead the way for them. And I consider this truth, I think of a musician that is accompanying someone. A few moments ago, I saw Kevin. And Kevin doesn't always do the accompanying on the piano, but he does a great job with it, doesn't he, Brother Gilbert? And I saw Kevin come to the piano, and I saw Dale come to the podium. And I thought to myself, now I knew what was going to happen. I knew it was going to be a great message and song. But I thought, if I was Kevin, you know what I'd do? I'd get up there and rock it out on that piano. I mean, I'd play loud. I'd do it showy. I'd like that. You know what Kevin did? Kevin got up, and if you wouldn't have looked over, you'd have never known he was playing the piano. You know why? In a very real sense, that's an illustration of in honor preferring someone else. It wasn't about Kevin. It was about the message. It was about the words. It was about the meaning of the song. And so Kevin, I'm making you sound really good. Kevin, in honor, preferred Dale. He played as he should have played. He played soft where he needed to play. He didn't make a show of himself. He didn't try to be the focus because he knew that there was something else that needed to be the focus. Now take that thought, and that's what it is in honor to prefer another. To come to church not saying, well, who's going to be nice to me today? Who's going to talk to me today? I hope I get my pew today. If I don't get my pew, I'm going to be angry. It's coming, leading the way for someone else. Looking for a way to build someone else. I'll never forget a good friend of mine, Brother Dan DeLong. Dan DeLong, in my opinion, has the natural gift of the encourager. He is an encourager. Many, many years ago, when I would try to play a little basketball, I never could run, never was any good at it. But the one thing that maybe I could do a little bit is I could shoot a little bit, and I could shoot three-pointers a little bit. And so Brother DeLong, we were playing over in some gym. I don't know if it was here or not. And Brother Dan, he said, man, you stay out there and shoot. I'm going to feed you because you're one of the best three-point shooters I've ever seen. All 5'7" and half of me went like this. He's a basketball coach. Somebody finally has seen who I really am. I think I shot 6 and made 1. He said, you've got it, man. It's natural with you. I thought, what, missing? And then it dawned on me. He realized I was too old and fat to run up and down, but I could make it to the 3-point line. You know what? He would have rather encouraged me than win the game. He would have rather encouraged me than take the shot. Now, I'm not saying we have to conduct every basketball game like that, but I am saying that that's a wonderful service to someone. Just encourage them. I'm not suggesting we lie to people. I'm not suggesting we walk around flattering people. But I am suggesting that sometimes people just need to be built up. They need to be lifted up and encouraged. And when I come to church, I don't walk in those back doors thinking, I hope somebody tells me I'm a good guy today. Okay, can I confess that privately I do that? I walk in that back door thinking, isn't there somebody I can try to encourage today? Isn't there somebody I can put before me in my thinking today? Is there some way that in honor I can prefer someone else and try to be an encouragement to them? Jesus was the example of that, wasn't he? The Lord of glory, putting a towel around his waist, taking a basin of water, and washing the feet of his disciples, And of course, the important phrase in that entire scene is how he ends it in verse 15 of John 13. He says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." I love to watch a great mother. I love to watch a great teacher who, instead of focusing on the child's failure, encourages them to success. I've used this illustration 1,000 times. Suffer me to use it one more time. When my wife would teach the kids to make their beds, I would walk in the bedroom afterwards and see it, and I would think, is this my kid? There's 7 lumps in the bed. What's the matter with you? Can't you do this? Can't you make a bed, Melissa? And Nancy would come in and say, "That's awesome. Look at there. You knew where the pillows went." And through that patient instruction, man, you ought to see how they make their beds now. And you know what? Here's the capping glory. She's taught me how to make a bed. Even I know where the pillows go now. Man, I'm enjoying myself. But quickly, bear one another. Bear with one another. Look with me very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How do we become an encouragement? Well, sometimes we have to bear with one another. Ephesians 4, look at verses 1 and 2. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." What? We're Christians. And Paul says, "I want you to walk, act, live like a Christian." Well, what's that mean? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering." Get this one. "Forbearing one another in love." I looked that up in Strong's. I thought that was going to be an incredible meaning. You know what Strong says it means? Are you ready? It's deep. He said it means put up with people. Put up with them. You and I must be tolerant with other Christians. We are to forbear them. We are to bear with them. We must patiently bear with their idiosyncrasies. We must patiently bear with their weaknesses. We must have a forgiving spirit towards others who may sin against us. When you get married, the first thing you realize is you didn't really know everything about the person you married. And when you've been married 45 years like my wife and I, and I've made every attempt to make her over in my image, you know what you finally come to 45 years later? I was going to put up with it. I really love a lot of stuff about her. I'm just going to put up with that. Now, hard to believe, but she says back to me, "Well, I really do love you. I'm just going to put up with you." You know what? That's not a sin. And that's not hypocrisy. And that's not wrong. Sometimes we just have to say, "Well, I don't like that about them. And I'm just going to forbear that. I'm just going to put up with that." Everything is not a nuclear explosion. Everything is not a crisis, an existential crisis. Sometimes we just have to forbear one another. And say, "Well, there's a lot of good they do. There's a lot of things they do right. And I'm just going to accept that that's who that person is." Not only forbearing, sometimes we have to have a forgiving spirit towards them. Because carrying a grudge or a cynical spirit will destroy you, not them. Very quickly, here's number 4. We have to bear one another's burdens. Forbear one another, but then bear one another's burdens. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6 and I'll be done. Galatians 6, familiar verses. "Brethren," verse 1, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want to be misunderstood. Did you know that over a lifetime of ministry, I'm going to sin? I could have said an hour of ministry, a day of ministry, but I chose a lifetime of ministry to make me look better. Did you know that there are times where people have to come and say, hey, you know, I think you should have done this way. Not in the friendship, not in the relationship, but just say, can I help get that right? There are times when I have to go to people, and it's a difficult moment, and they've made a mistake. They've sinned. And you have to go and say, let's get this right. Let's figure this out, and let's confess this, and let's do this so that this is something we leave behind in our lives rather than carry through. I'm just saying to you that one of the most difficult things we do as a church family, as believers, is understand that people fail. And when people fail, you don't throw them away. You help them get right. And God says, you better have that attitude because consider yourself. You failed. You blow it. You get sideways. So we bear one another's burdens. Hey, sometimes people are hurting because of sin, and those who are spiritual come alongside and help them get it right. Sometimes it's not sin at all. It's the circumstances of life. It's the events that life brings to us, and we get hurting and suffering. And we ought to be those who in those times see one of our family members hurting. There ought to be a word from us or a hand up from us or encouragement from us. We ought to enter into that burden with them. Who are you that in their life? Who is it that you need to receive? Who is it that you need to say, you know what? I'm going to prefer them. I'm going to make the way for them. I'm going to lead the way for them. Who is it that you just need to say, you know what? I'm just going to bear that. I don't like that about that person. I don't like that. That's not who I am. But you know what? It isn't the end-all be-all. I'm going to put up with that. But don't hear me saying accepting sin. Preacher just said we should just ignore sin. No, I'm not. I'm talking about temperament and personality and just putting up with it. My wife wants me to take my shoes off when I come into the house. When I am 80, if I live that long, I will wear my shoes into that house. I would not do well in Japan, Paul. And you know what? At 45 years going on, now she's just said, wear them. Just do it. I'm not talking about it. I don't think it's a sin to wear your shoes in the house. I walk past a door. If she's been in it, that door is open. It's open. The other thing I know is that when I go to bed at night, I will forget, but I will always have to get up and turn the light out in the closet where she just was. And I have decided 45 years in, I'm just going to do it. Ah. Pray for us. We're not going to make it to 50. I'm just saying, come on. Just forbear sometimes. It's who they are. It's who you are. And when you see somebody really hurting, you know what a believer in a church family does? He goes over and bears that burden. He enters into that burden. he or she does whatever lifts it a little bit. It might mean a meal. It might mean a prayer. It might mean a card. It might mean a phone call. It might be something much more significant. But whatever it takes to lift it a little, that's what they do. Don't hear this message. Why didn't somebody do that for me? I don't know why. Hear this message as, who can I do that for? Who can I encourage? I'm done. Christ encourages you every day of your life. The Holy Spirit encourages you every day of your life. I don't know what you think of yourself, but there's not a day you can do it without Him. And He comes alongside, the Spirit of God comes alongside and helps you be that in someone else's life.